Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the blessing that you have bestowed upon us through it. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would continue to help us understand the significance of what it represents and what it means for each of us and for our world. We thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I mentioned to the kids, today the church remembers the time Jesus entered Jerusalem in triumph, the crowds hailing him as king, as their long-awaited Messiah. His disciples were caught up in the euphoria as well, so much so that they were asking Jesus what will happen when he comes in power, when he assumes the throne in Jerusalem. And of course, he gave them the signs, but that was all pertaining to his return, his second coming. They didn't understand that at that point. Only days later, many in those same crowds would be yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him," and his disciples would all forsake him and flee. While that in itself testifies to the deception of our human fallen nature, the real issue is that Jesus is being put to death with the approval of the Roman authorities, the Jewish political and religious leaders, and the crowds. Jesus is not entering into Jerusalem to rule and reign. He is going to the cross to die. But he is not going simply to his death, but he is doing so to do something much greater. And that is what I want to talk about this morning. The power of the cross. Why is this instrument of brutal torture and death the means of such hope and life transformation? Why is it even necessary? What are its implications for the world and for you and me personally? Now, we all know that just the term cross is the simple expression for crucifixion. The Romans crucified traitors, rebels, and sometimes even common criminals to make an example of those who would defy the emperor and the empire. For you Star Wars lovers, think of Darth Vader, right, and the evil empire, right? You don't mess with Darth Vader, or there's going to be something to pay, your own life. And the Romans would do it in such a way, in a cruel and sadistic manner, that you would be naked on a post, beaten to a pulp, and excruciating. And in fact, we get the word excruciating from crucifixion, a death where you would suffocate. And it was to instill fear in the population and to let people know, again, you don't mess with those in charge. And recall that that was the accusation, that is, defying Rome, that was the accusation that was brought against Jesus by the religious authorities. They said, hey, he's making himself out to be another Caesar, a king. Now, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, he could not find any real justification for that, but he still went ahead with it. Of course, the reason why the religious rulers were against Jesus was not because, I mean, they had no respect really for Caesar. It was not because he was making himself out to be another king. It was because he was supplanting their authority and power. Remember, the crowds were going after Jesus because he taught as one with authority. He made sense. He addressed real life issues. He understood and unpacked the scriptures. And he healed the sick. And he raised the dead. And it was after he raised Lazarus, that was when we're told in John's gospel that the authority said, this is it. We've got to eliminate him, because if this continues, the whole world will be going after him. And the very fact that Jesus allowed himself to be murdered in the way he was, that was considered a disgrace to the Jews. our Messiah to be crucified by and killed by our Gentile oppressors? You've got to be kidding me. No way. And for the Romans, the Greeks, who had their pantheon of gods and goddesses, it was simply foolishness to think that a god would sacrifice and suffer for a lesser form of life. Humans were considered lesser than the gods. So you're believing in this god who's going to suffer for people? Come on. That's foolishness. Silly. And yet, that is exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. He died on that cross for a reason. I want you to turn to your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. I'll be reading. And that can be found on page 1141 in your pew Bibles, 1141, verses 18 through 25. Look at what Paul writes. The word of the cross, or the message of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing. If someone hears the cross, experiences what the cross is saying, and thinks it is meaningless, then they are still going to perish. There's no hope for them because they're rejecting God and what he's done. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. This was a statement from the Hebrew Scriptures. That's why it's in caps, of the Lord. The Lord said, I'm going to do this. It's my way. Verse 20, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, we can't come to know God by virtue of our own wisdom or our own attempts. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block. The Messiah can't suffer like this. And to Greeks, or to the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We see this in the cross. So why the cross? First and foremost, the cross is the most powerful and tangible example of God's love to humanity. I want you to think about that for a moment. Now, this is very important that we understand the power of the cross, both personally, but also when we communicate the love of Jesus to other people. Because the cross reveals God's love in a personal and tangible way. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. How else do you really know God loves you? Through the creation? Through the universe? Through the planet? No. I can know that God is all-powerful and all-knowing, that he is the designer and the creator, but I cannot really know that he loves me just from the creation. Because the fact of the matter is, the creation, the universe, is pretty harsh. It'll kill you. If you don't take precautions, you ever watch Natural Geographic, the animal, the wild kingdom? It's pretty rough out there. Can't know God's love simply by looking at the stars and the planets and the plants and all that other stuff. How about us? We all have the capacity to love. Can't that remind us that God is a God of love? Partly, but not fully, because here's the problem. While we have the capacity to love, we also have the capacity not to love. And unlike God, who always loves, we will not always love, right? There's a lot of dysfunction all around us. There's a lot of hate all around us. There's a lot that's wrong all around us. I cannot know that there's a loving God by looking at humanity. In fact, oftentimes people look at humanity and all the wrong that's happening and they say, where is God? Oh, but wait a minute. What if God sent you an angel, give you a big hug and say, you know, God loves you. Yeah, for you. But if you told that to me, I'd say, okay. Depending on who you are and how much respect I have for you, I might accept that, but that's still not personal to me. That's the problem with this thing of like, oh, why doesn't God just appear to me? If God was always appearing to us, then you would have competing interpretations of different visions and all this stuff. It would just be a mess. No, God reveals his love in coming in the flesh to die on the cross for us. Think about this for a moment. Jesus said on the night before he died, greater love has no one than this, than one who lays down his life for his friends. You've heard me say it in the past, not original to me. It's just the truth. The true love demonstrates itself in tangible action. And the greatest action of love would be sacrificing, giving your life for someone else. A parent who loves his or her child will be willing to die. That's the ultimate. And vice versa. That's exactly what God did for us. He died in our place. And it's why we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. How did he give him? He gave him unto death, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates, God shows his love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's why the cross is so powerful. It's a tangible reminder that God loves us. He loves everybody. What's the second thing? Well, why did God die? Yes, he died because he loves us, but his love was so great that he was willing to be abused. He was willing to be ridiculed. He was being willing to be killed. And why? Because of our sin. That's what put him up there. The cross not only reveals God's love to us, but it confronts us with our sin, the reality that there's a problem in this world. Every time I look at Jesus on the cross, Jesus is standing there representing every victim who has been innocently beaten and abused, every victim who has been killed, but he's also standing there to remind all of us that all of us are guilty. It wasn't the Romans that just put him up there. They were responsible. It wasn't the Jews that just put him up there. They were responsible. All of us put him up there. The cross confronts us with our sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The prophet Isaiah, the Lord spoke through the prophet Isaiah and said, no one is righteous, no, not one. All your righteousness are like filthy rags before Almighty God. And the Lord spoke through the prophet Jeremiah in 17:9 saying that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Who can know it? God knows it. You know it. I know it. The cross highlights it. And then finally, the last point. If the cross reveals God's love to us, if the cross confronts us with our sin, then the cross also calls us to a decision. You cannot remain neutral when you are confronted by the cross. Jesus said before he went to the cross, but it's just as important because it's been recorded after he went to the cross, and it's in several of our Gospels, that if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. If that means there's a decision to be had, that means I can go one way or I can go another way. And when Jesus says, if you're willing to come after me, you have to take up your cross, he is talking about being willing to die to self. I want you to look at our second reading briefly. Just want to highlight this. It would be remiss of me. I didn't do this at the other services. But it would be remiss of me if I did not point this out. It's one of the most powerful passages. I would commend you to memorize it. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you recall, that attitude is in verses 3 and 4 where Paul says, don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, and that means literally, although he existed as God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. That doesn't mean intellectually. It means to be held onto, that he was going to hold onto it for himself. No. But what did he do? He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. True love is what? Selfless, right? It's humble. And then for this reason, God highly exalted him. So when Jesus says to take up your cross and die daily, it means to die to self. And if I'm dying to self, that means I'm saying no when my self gets in the way of God and when my self gets in the way of others. And so even though all of us are born again, hopefully, all of us know the Lord, the call of the cross is not just to be born again. It's not just to reveal God's love to us. It's not just to confront us with our sin, but it is a reminder that we have to make these decisions every day, because every day when I get up, it's not just a new day physically, it's a new day spiritually. And I'm going to face new challenges, new problems, new issues, new opportunities for growth, new opportunities to show God's love. Every day is a new day. And that's why Jesus says, if you want to come after me, you got to take up your cross and die daily and follow me. That, my brothers and sisters, is why our church, part of the Anglican Church, part of the Catholic Church, the Romans, Orthodox, we have Palm Sunday. It's why we have Holy Week. It's why we have crosses. You know, there are some churches that remove all the crosses out. They don't want to offend anybody. Or they're afraid of idol worship. When I bow down to this altar, I'm not bowing down to the altar. I'm recognizing that God's a holy God. And these palms are tangible reminders, outward and visible signs that Jesus Christ is a king, but that he was not made king by us. He was made king by his Father. We fall short. And yet through his grace and love, he empowers us to be able to truly praise him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. And that is what we lift up and remember in Holy Week. Who he is, what he has done, and what he has promised to do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for all the blessings that you have given us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the cross. Help us never to forget what it means and what it represents. And help us to take it to heart by dying daily to self and following you where you have led the way. We thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.